And we'll be in verses 26 through 34. You can follow along on your Bible. It's also on the screen. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 26. Stand if you would when you find your place. Do you ever find yourself worrying about the growth of the church? Not this church in particular, I'm talking about the church as a whole. Or perhaps to narrow it down, do you worry about your own spiritual growth? Our text today explains a little bit about this growth, and I hope it blesses us all this morning. Let's pray, and then we will get into our text. Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. We are thankful for the privilege to open your word and to hear it and to understand it. I pray that you would open all of our hearts this morning, that we would be receptive to your word, that your word would find a place in our heart, and that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. And I pray that we would grow by your word. And as Rick prayed, that we would have the opportunity to lead others to you. I pray, Lord, we need your help in this text, for without you, we can do nothing. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. What we are not, make us. Bless your people. Save the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 26, the Bible says, "And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. As you are aware, through our study in Mark, he has, in chapter 4, been giving parables to those who are following him. And as a reminder, a parable is an earthly story that relates a heavenly truth. An earthly story that relates a heavenly truth. Our text today gives us the third and fourth parables, and we will be studying both of these. In the first parable we read, Jesus explains the mystery of the growth of the seed. In many ways, this is an extension of the parable of the seed and the sowers found in the first part of chapter 4. In the next parable, he compares the kingdom of God to a grain of mustard seed. The intention is to illustrate the nature of the growth of the kingdom. In both cases, easy for me to say, growth is the subject, but each parable paints a slightly different picture. And I hope we see those pictures this morning. In these parables, he's addressing the growth of the kingdom, that is, the church. But I would mention also that what is true of the kingdom regarding its growth is true of individual Christians. That is, the manner in which the kingdom of Christ grows is the same way that you and I will grow. So then, from this text, I want us to see two pictures. First, the picture of progress, and then the picture of greatness. The picture of progress, first off, in verse number 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground." And as I said, this parable in many ways ties into the parable of the seed and the sowers. Or the seed and the sower, I should say. And the hearers of this parable, those that heard it, especially those that were following Christ, that loved him and desired to know him and desired to follow him, and the most important thing in their life was that they had a genuine relationship with him and that they knew that they were a genuine believer. There are many that wonder that today. I know, without a doubt, there are people who are genuine Christians that struggle with assurance. That struggle with whether or not they are genuine believers. It is a stress factor to them. They worry about it and stress over it and fret over it. And no doubt many folks who doubt their salvation just simply aren't saved. Ken, if you don't mind, will you shut those blinds? I'm blinded by the light, y'all. You're a good man. I don't care what Mike says about you. But many genuine believers worry. Am I the good soil? And so he explains a little bit about what this growth looks like. And he says in verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed into the ground. So he gives the picture of this progress here, and the first thing he talks about is the sowing of the seed, right? The seed is sown when the gospel is preached, when the gospel is declared, when we give the word, whether it's preached in the context that we are doing it this morning, or you give it to your children, or you give the word to a coworker or a friend or a family member or post it on social media, whatever it is, when you give out the word, that is the seed being sown. Furthermore, when you hear the word, whether here or listening to a sermon on the radio, depending on who's preaching, the word is being sown. When you read the word to yourself. And by the way, every Christian ought to read the Bible. And you might complain and say, "Well, I'm a slow reader." Well, you're probably not slower than this guy. I think I'm just slow, period. I think that's my normal gear. I think I stay in first gear. But sometimes I read and I have to back up and do it again because what I read, I was reading, but I was off in the land of Nod somewhere. But get the word in you. And a lot of folks, if I can chase this brief rabbit, a lot of folks get tripped up and discouraged because in reading the word, they get behind, whatever that means, and say, well, and you make it a goal to read the Bible through in a year. Well, who told you you had to do it in a year? I know that that's kind of the standard that's been set, and if you can read the Bible in a year, that's wonderful. But if it takes you 2 years, fine, just read it. Because you are sowing seed when the word is sown, when the word is declared, when you receive the word, that is the seed being sown. And if you're here and you are a believer this morning, you are trusting in Christ, you are here because the seed was sown in your heart. And it's an interesting thing that he says about seed. He says in verse 26, the man plants the seed. And then in verse 27, and should sleep and rise night and day. And the seed should spring up and grow up, he knoweth not how. It's an interesting thing about the growth of the seed. It just does it. He doesn't know how it's doing it. Once he plants the seed, he goes about his normal life. That's what the text means when it says he sleeps at night and rises by day. He's just going about his normal routine. He's not, at the point that he's planted the seed, he no longer has any care over it. He doesn't have an instrument that he sticks in the ground to check the progress of the seed. He's not going out to the field looking at it and waiting for it to spring up. It's just a natural process. You know, it's an interesting thing about my children. They grew. And I didn't have to help them. I mean, no, it sounds silly, but I didn't go in their rooms every morning and say, all right, Levi, or Aaron, as you know him, let's go, grow. Come on, up you go. No, I mean, it was living the normal life, living as we would live, and one day pants that fit, the next day are high waters. But it's an interesting thing about growth is that there's a mystery of this growth. He doesn't know how it takes place. The farmer that plants the seed, he knows it grows, but if you ask him to explain all the science behind it, there's a part of it that's mysterious. And in the Christian life, there is the growth that we experience from growing in the Word and growing in Him and learning more about Him and having a greater desire to follow Him, loving Him more. And if you don't experience that, if you don't love Him, and you don't want to know Him more, and you don't have a growing desire to learn about Him, then you may need to search your own heart. But he doesn't know how it takes place. The songwriter, I Know Whom I Have Believed, said, I know not how the Spirit creates faith in me. I don't know how it takes place. But I know that it does. I know that through the Word of God and the ministry of the Spirit of God, the Word was sown in my heart and faith was created and it began to bloom in my heart and grow in my heart and grew into love of Christ and adoration for Him and as a desire to know Him and serve Him more. And I can't explain how that took place other than what Scripture says about the Word. But it is, this growth is sometimes imperceivable. And I don't know a whole lot about farming. My dad grew a lot when I was growing up. And from the time you plant beans or corn, I can't remember how long it takes for something to sprout up. But it's not overnight. And it is for us a long period of time imperceivable. And even when something does spring up, then even then you don't always see how quickly it's growing. We went yesterday, me, Debbie, and Lindsay, to see a girl that she went to school with play basketball. She was playing over at Jeffco. And when I saw her, it's only been probably 2 years at most, right? It's only been about 2 years since I saw her, but I noticed how much she had grown and matured, and I thought, man, that's amazing. It's only been 2 years, and I thought, whoa, that's, I could say the same thing about Lindsay, but I don't see it because I'm with her. And I know there are many sitting here this morning, you love the Lord and you desire to know Him and to love Him and you desire for the Word and you often mourn over the growth that you don't see in yourself. And you beat yourself up and you worry about it thinking you're just not going to get there. But I'm telling you, the seed is planted in the heart and it is growing. It's imperceivable, but it's also gradual. And that's what he says in verse number 28. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. In other words, the earth just does it. The farmer doesn't coax it up. The word is sown in your heart. And after that, for all intents and purposes, human intervention is done. When the word is preached, whether it's me preaching or somebody else, there's nobody calling you at 6 a.m. the next morning and say, all right, did you get that? Did you took notes on that? You still remember it? Are you putting that into practice? Nobody doing that, but the word is working in you. It is a work of providence that God planted His seed in you, and God is growing that seed in you. And though it be gradual, and though you may not be satisfied with how quickly you are progressing, it is the work of providence to grow that in you. And you are growing. As the children's song says, He's still working on me. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. The growth comes in stages. But the growth leads to full maturity. Verse 28 again, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that, the full corn in the ear. It's talking about wheat. The King James uses the term corn, but it's speaking of wheat. Verse 29, but when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. There's the seed planted. There's the growing. And there is the reaping. And that's probably the funnest part about growing a garden, right? Eating the fruit of your labor. This idea of reaping is an obvious reference to the judgment when Christ comes to gather His own. But I don't think that's the full implication of it. There is a sense in which when the fruit is matured in you, when you grow up and mature into a mature believer and the Word of God has taken effect in your heart and you're living by the Word, you are trusting in Christ, you are growing in the Word, there is a great sense in which it is then that you are useful to the Master. He takes the word that has been maturing in you and allows you to minister to other people and to minister to him. And I'm not trying to pin any roses on anybody prematurely this morning, but when you read the church sign, what is that? That is the word and the fruit that is maturing in Scott's heart, and he is bearing that fruit and ministering to the Master, to Christ, and us. That's why it's important to allow the word to mature in you. It's for you, and we enjoy it, but it's so Christ can use that fruit to minister to others. But there's another aspect of it that I don't want you to miss. The sower enjoys, we could even say takes pleasure in the fruit that is brought forth. Now, when I was growing up, I wasn't a fan of the garden. And I think it's unfair to call it a garden because it was so big. And I love eating fried okra and pickled okra. It's fantastic. Not boiled okra. But you have to cut it every day. I didn't like that. And the beans, I didn't like picking beans. But I enjoy, nobody does. I believe that. I picked cherry tomatoes when I was about 12 or 13 or whatever for $2 a bucket. But I remember on several occasions when my dad would grow broccoli, me and my friends, whether we're riding bikes or playing, and we made it, you know how boys do, ride all over creation. You wind up at the garden, which is not in the backyard. And we would just eat the broccoli raw from the garden. There was pleasure in the fruit. There was pleasure in receiving what was sown. And what I am telling you this morning is that when the word ministers to you and when it matures in you so that you're able to bear fruit, I'm telling you that Christ takes pleasure in that. Philippians 2:13, I quote this passage all the time, but I think a lot of times I miss this last part of it. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do, and that's good, of his good pleasure. That it is God that works in you. He puts the will in you. He gives you the ability to perform, and he does that for his good pleasure. God takes pleasure in you. Isn't that a blessing? Ephesians 1 and verse 5 says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. It is his pleasure to work in you. It is his pleasure to see the fruit growing in you in the same respect, in greater so, that when I see my children growing and succeeding and maturing, that gives me pleasure. And God has pleasure when he sees that in you. That is the picture of progress. And don't get discouraged. If you love him and you know him, you are growing. Not only does he paint a picture of progress, but he also paints a picture of greatness. I hesitated to use the word greatness because when we think of greatness, we think of something different than what is meant in spiritual terms. And there can be no doubt the disciples and really all those that followed Christ, but especially the 12 that followed Christ, they were following him, but they had given themselves, dedicated themselves even to an idea, a principle. In other words, John the Baptist had been preaching the kingdom is coming. Jesus comes on the scene and he says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is now. It is upon you. The kingdom of heaven is here. And the disciples believe that. And they follow him. But you know, they're wondering, when is it coming? What are we looking for? I mean, all these miracles, great. But these people are miracle mongers. They're not following Christ. They're not interested in the kingdom. And then he starts teaching and everybody gets offended and leaves. Seriously. And they were looking for this great kingdom. And I honestly think a lot of people, even Christians today, when they're looking for the kingdom, I think the disciples were looking for an entrance, kind of like Ric Flair when he would come into the ring. Honestly, Ric Flair would come in dressed like a glitter princess, prancing around to the music, and everybody thought this effeminate guy dressed half naked was just wonderful. He was weird. All right? But people like the pomp and the circumstance. And Christ said, it's not coming that way. And so he explains to them a little bit about what it's going to look like. Because if someone expects greatness, that greatness will not come in the manner they think. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Unless we have the heart of John the Baptist, we're wrong. So Jesus says, verse 30, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? All right, here it comes. He's going to tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like, what the kingdom of God is like. It is like a grain of mustard seed. What? What are you talking about? What? Little bitty grain of mustard seed. Which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Now, I'll pause here because skeptics will point out that this was not indeed the smallest seed in the earth. Jesus was not given a biology lesson. He was using something they were familiar with to teach eternal truth. And before he teaches this lesson, he's not going to say, all right, guys, there's a seed on the other side of the earth. And you don't know about it, but here's what it does. And this is what I want. No. This was the smallest seed that they were accustomed to. This was the seed that they would normally plant, and it was the smallest. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like this little mustard seed. Anybody remember the song? There was a pastor I knew in North Carolina. He used to sing it all the time. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. And so, I apologize for that.
But Jesus said the kingdom of God is like this little mustard seed that starts off small, and you might say, well, I feel insignificant. Well, good. You're in the right place. How did the kingdom of God begin? It began with one guy being called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. One man that God called out, that brought out, made him a Hebrew, and said, you follow me, and I'll show you where you're going. And I'll make of you a great nation. He didn't see it. Didn't understand it. And then as it grows and his children began to grow, and at the time of Jacob and his sons, there's about 70 of them. That's a lot, but it's not great in terms of the world. 70 of them go into Egypt. Some 400 years later, 2.5 million leave. Small and insignificant. What is the kingdom of God like? Little grain of mustard seed. Listen, all of Christendom was in an upper room. 11 of them. That's it. Eleven of them in a little room, in a little nation, in a remote corner of the earth. And Jesus dies. And his followers are scattered. And upon hearing of the resurrection, Peter doesn't believe it. He says, I go fishing. Just forget all of it. Jesus raises from the dead, appears to his disciples, and gives them the great commission and tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. 11 men. That's it? That's what you're going to build a kingdom on? This ragtag bunch of yahoos? That's what you got? And no doubt when Jesus said, go and teach all nations, there's no doubt that Philip asked the same question, in his mind at least, that he asked at the feeding of the 5,000. You remember that? There's a lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but then he said, but what are they among so many? But from that small group, the seed began to grow, and what was a small seed grew into a mighty tree. The mustard seed grows into a large tree, though it is technically a shrub. It grows about 15 feet high with branches extending far out. And so, though the church began small and insignificant, it has spread all over the world. Christ is gathering his elect from all corners of the earth. And you might be tempted to look at the world around you if you're on social media or you watch the news, probably a bad idea. You might be tempted to get discouraged and get the Elijah complex or Elisha complex. Lord, I'm the only one left. Sometimes I tell Debbie, I think it's just me and you, and I worry about you. Joking, obviously. Hey, don't you stress about God's kingdom. he's got it under control. You know, the devil, that backslid angel, cannot possibly thwart God's plan. That's God's devil. And the devil knows it. There are 2.38 billion Christians around the globe. Granted, not all of those who profess are genuine believers, but that's a lot. And you could be tempted to get discouraged and think that the church is waning. And the church no doubt has problems in the Western world. But there's a whole world beyond our world. Did you know that the church in China has grown by 10% annually since 1979? According to estimates, China will have the highest Christian population by 2030. In 1949, there were about 3 million Christians in China. Today, there are an estimated 44 million, though this number may be closer to 100 million due to the number of underground Christians. Communism and Christianity are headed for an impasse in China. Guess who wins? Christianity is also growing in other parts of the world, such as Russia, Africa, and many Asian countries, including those of Muslim majority. God is gathering his own. That's the extension of the growth, but notice the shadow of growth. Verse 32, but when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. This is the same picture that is used by Daniel in describing Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom in the book of Daniel. That is, it is inestimable how valuable the church has been to the world. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says, so has the Christian faith developed ever new collateral agencies, charitable, educational, and social. So have architecture, music, literature flourished under its shade, and there is not one truly human interest that would not be deprived of its best shelter if the rod of Jesse were hewn down. The world has been blessed by the ministry of the church. It was Christians who fought the fight to end slavery. By the way, if you've never seen the movie Amazing Grace by William Wilberforce, you should. It is Christians who are responsible for most of the charity around the world. Many of the educational institutions in America began as Christian institutions. The world needs the ministry of the church. Why should we continue to do what we do? Why should we continue to spread the word and put it out? Why? Because the world needs it. Why should we gather and pray and teach the word to little kids that you're not always sure are paying attention? Because the world needs it. The world needs the church. Why should you spend time in the word? Why should you worry and pray that God would help you grow and mature in the faith? Why? Because people need that from you. They don't know they need it, and they might despise you for it, but I can promise you they need it. And so, Pilgrim's Rest Baptist Church makes it our business to spread the branches. And I appreciate
so many in this church that care and desire to reach out for others. The deacons just this past week, and they had no idea I was going to say this because I didn't ask permission. Just this past week, received a call about a need. So what did they do? They spread out the branches. And you don't know the effect you're having on others. But I'm telling you, these birds that come and nest in the branches, the tree provides shelter for them. They receive blessings from the tree. These birds represent unbelieving nations. And the Lord is explaining to his disciples that unbelievers, the unregenerate, benefit from the ministry of the church. And it may be that some of those unbelievers that benefit from your growth in the faith will come to faith. So I ask you again, do you worry about your growth? If it is not a primary concern of yours, that is, if you give no thought to the Word, no thought to Christ, no thought to knowing more about Him, it may be you have never known Him. But if you belong to Christ, take comfort in the hands of providence that nourish you into a fit vessel for His use. Little is much when God is in it. You are growing. He is doing a work in you. Trust Him and love Him and let Him use you. Father, we're thankful for Your Word and for Your people. Thank You for the mystery of growth, that we don't always understand what is happening. And the way we may get frustrated with our own personal growth and think that we should be miles ahead of where we are. Help us to trust in You and know that You lead us in all of our ways. Help us to humble ourselves, to allow You to guide us so that we can bring You pleasure and minister to others. In Jesus' name.